Good morning, everyone. You are very welcome to St. Stephen's Green Unitarian Church on this beautiful, almost spring morning. Welcome to everyone who is watching and listening on our webcam, and welcome to you if you are listening to us on our recordings page on our website. Welcome, Bill, and welcome, Morag. My name is Gavin Byrne, and I'm a member of this congregation. And we've a tradition of an open pulpit where members of the congregation are given the opportunity to lead services. And it also gives our minister, Reverend Bridget Spain, a break. Our opening words. We are close to the first day of spring. We celebrate Imbolaig and the goddess Bridget. She was associated with wisdom, with poetry, and with healing. And so we gather here today to share our wisdom and our poetry, and we challenge ourselves to bring healing to all who are wounded and hurt by war, poverty, addiction, and loneliness. So let us begin with the words at the back of our hymn book that express all that we believe in our church community. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. And now we will light our chalice, which is lit everywhere Unitarians gather in prayer, celebration, searching, and love. Yesterday was Holocaust Memorial Day. The commemoration cherishes the memory of all who perished in the Holocaust. It recalls 6 million Jewish men, women, and children, and millions of others who were persecuted and murdered because of their ethnicity, their disability, their sexual orientation, their political affiliations, or their religious beliefs. Prayers are answered by those around us acting through words uttered in quiet breezes, whispered in our hearts. The people of Gaza and the people of Israel must have peace, and we demand it in prayer, and we demand it in action. So we light our candle today as we affirm our commitment to always show respect and love in a world that often seems torn apart by war, inequality, and hatred. Now let's sing our first hymn, number 39, Bring, O Morn, Thy Music. Let us pray. Mystery of life and source of love and beauty, we find ourselves still in the depths of winter, but eager for the coming spring and warmth of the summer sun. We come to this place from unique places and situations. We come with doubts and disbelief as often as we come with certainty or expectation. In whatever spirit you arrive at this moment of sharing together and with the greater mystery that surrounds us all, let us be together, feeling our neighbor's love and compassion, extending the same to others, and receiving God's gift of acceptance. Amen. And our first reading this morning will be read now by Emer O'Reilly.
Thursday next is Bridget's Day, February 1st. It's the old Celtic festival of Imbolaig, which probably means in the belly. So in other words, it's a festival of pregnancy. It's a festival of new life. It's a festival of new beginnings. We here living in a city really don't appreciate this, I think. Around the countryside, yows, cows, horses are all pregnant and about to give or have just given birth. We in the city don't see this, but if we go across to Stephen's Green, you'll see the ducks with their gorgeous plumage and you'll see the flowers coming up. So spring is just about to arrive. I went looking for a reading that would try and capture this anticipation of new beginnings. And the closest I came to that sense of anticipation of new beginnings in our own lives was from the wonderful John O'Donohue. In out-of-the-way places of the heart, where your thoughts never think to wander, this beginning has been quietly forming, waiting until you were ready to emerge. For a long time, it has watched your desire, feeling the emptiness growing inside you, noticing how you willed yourself on, still unable to leave that which you had outgrown. It watched you play with the seduction of safety and the grey promises that sameness whispered, heard the waves of turmoil rise and relent, wondered, would you always live like this? Then the delight when your courage kindled and you stepped out onto new ground, your eyes young again with energy and dream, a path of plenitude opening before you. Though your destination is not yet clear, you can trust the promise of this opening. Unfurl yourself into the grace of beginning that is at one with your life's desire.
And now to our children's story. Now, I don't see any children, but lots of children maybe in watching, and lots of children at heart in church today. So our story this morning is called Tiny the God. Once upon a time, there was a tiny little itty bitty, very small, tiny little God called Tiny. And she lived her life hearing stories of all the big gods, and well, let's face it, she felt like she really didn't matter to anyone. She knew she had to think of some kind of special spark of an idea that would make her existence meaningful. And after watching humans for a long time, she hit upon something that just might work, something to make people think. This was it. This was going to make her noticed and perhaps loved. So ready? And here it is. You are not alone. Now, she did think of making a TikTok video, but she noticed that people can get pretty nasty on social media, and often kind messages can inspire bullying and unkindness. Stay off TikTok. So instead, she took the form of a very light breeze. And in a voice so quiet, each person heard it only in their mind, she said, "You are not alone. You are not alone." And of course, people loved it. It was perfect, because who doesn't want to hear that? Pretty soon, Tiny was comforting people all over with, "You are not alone." Every evening, she took the form of a breeze and whispered in people's minds. Soon, people began to change. Those who were lonely began to seek out new friends. Those who had loads of friends made friends with those who didn't. People began to help each other rather than to do what was best for them. People realized that they were all connected and can't just look out for themselves. And so Tiny, the littlest God in the universe, made the world a much better place, just by whispering those simple words in the breeze, "You are not alone." And we can all be like Tiny God and tell those who we know who might be lonely or who might be bullied or who are going through tough times, "You are not alone, because I will be here for you." Tiny the God. Now let's sing together our second hymn, number 77, Seek Not Afar for Beauty. So our second reading, it's from Miles Dungan's blog online. I had something else, and this morning I hit upon this to do with St. Bridget, or the goddess Bridget. So it's titled, Was St. Bridget a Canonized Saint of the Roman Catholic Church? Hopefully by now you will already have woven your traditional St. Bridget's cross so that nothing I have to say on the subject of the Holy Woman will stay your hand as you twist the strands into their intricate pattern and clip off the ends that the extremities are neat and flush, because you're not going to like what you're going to hear. Tradition has it that Bridget was born in Fahart in County Louth in the year 451, 2 decades after the advent of Christianity in Ireland. Her mother is said to have been a Scottish slave baptized by St. Patrick, so Bridget herself was born into slavery. She is recorded as having founded a number of monasteries, most notably in Kildare or Kildara, the Church of the Oak. Among the Lilywhites, she is known as Bridget of Kildare. While abbess of that monastery, she founded a school of art which produced the Book of Kildare. This beautifully illustrated volume managed to draw the praise of the infamous Hiberniophile Gerald of Wales, making it the only thing about Ireland Gerald ever saw that he actually liked. And tradition has it that she died in Kildare in 525 at the grand old age of 72. Bridget is informally recognized as a saint in no less than 3 Christian religions: Roman Catholicism, the Anglican Communion, and the Eastern Orthodox Church. But the devil is in the word informally, because in 1969, she, along with dozens of other virtuous early Christians, had their names expunged from the list of saints by the Vatican. The Vatican doesn't just remove things, it expunges them. It was a bit like a drastic cabinet reshuffle with lots of patron saints losing their portfolios. Among those deprived of their halos in this cull was Saint Christopher, the patron saint of travelers, but worst of all, Saint Nicholas, the man who later became Santi. So while good old Father Christmas can still climb up and down chimneys and bring presents to millions of children, as far as the Vatican is concerned, he can't perform miracles. And Bridget was handed her P45 because there were serious doubts about whether or not she ever existed. So was she real? Does she have anything to do with the weaving of reed crosses on the 1st of February? Please keep this to yourself. Was she actually a pagan goddess? As Bridget was one of 93 saints removed from the universal calendar in 1969, she also had her feast day officially revoked. So technically, 1st of February is no longer St. Bridget's Day. There is still a saint called Bridget, but she is Bridget of Sweden. She seems to have had 3 different feast days, 1 in July, 2 in October. Meanwhile, our unfortunate Bridget has none. The suspicion is she was stripped of her status just because she shared a name with a pagan goddess. The eminent Irish historian Dahi O'Hogan thinks the woman we now know as Bridget, might well have been a chief druid at the pagan temple to the goddess of the same name, and that she was responsible for turning the temple into a Christian monastery. Her Christian feast day also happens to be the date of the pagan feast of Imbolc. Imbolc is up there with Bealtaine, Lunasa, and Samhain as one of the four great pagan seasonal festivals. Because it was equidistant between the winter solstice and the spring equinox, Imbolc celebrated the beginning of spring, which in an Irish context is, you would have to say, the perpetual triumph of optimism over experience. Can any Irish person put their hand on their heart and recall a single St. Bridget's Day that felt even remotely spring-like? Which you never know, Thursday hasn't happened yet. So the Christian Bridget had a heavy portfolio of responsibilities. In alphabetical order, these included babies, blacksmiths, boatmen, brewers, cattle, chicken farmers, children in trouble, dairy maids, fugitives, infants, Ireland, Leinster, midwives, nuns, poets, the poor, poultry farmers, printing presses, sailors, scholars, and travelers. The pagan goddess Bridget had it easy by comparison. She was in charge of fertility, which, let's face it, can't have been a major problem in pre-Christian Ireland. Finally, the Christian Bridget had two miraculous talents, which must have made her very popular indeed, and will have convinced a lot of pagans that Christianity wasn't so bad after all. She could control the rain and wind, always a good trick on the rainy, windy periphery of Europe. And with even more mass appeal, she could turn water into wine. But is she a canonized saint? Sadly, not since 1969. It's fake history. St. Bridget. So now to our meditation. Our meditation will be followed by some silence, which will be brought to an end by a beautiful piece of music I would really like to share with you. And it's the final movement from Christopher Tin's choral work, The Lost Birds, which is dedicated to extinct bird species and those threatened, all animals threatened with extinction. And he explained his work. It's a celebration of their feathered beauty, their symbolism as messengers of hope, peace, and renewal. But it's also a warning about our tenuous existence on the planet, that the fate that befell these once soaring flocks foreshadow our own extinction. We must protect our planet and all who dwell upon it. I'm just going to read you the lyrics of the piece because it's hard to understand from the music. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. So while this piece is a celebration of those beautiful creatures that fly, I think of it as a metaphor for us creatures who cannot. can we explain existence? And I'll begin by agreeing with Lao Tzu, who said that knowing we do not know anything is real wisdom. And also Socrates, who said in his final verdict about the knowledge of the world, one thing only I know is that I know nothing. Does my existence and your existence and the existence of the world around us explain themselves? Well, science helps, and it goes some way to tackling this question. But we're not there yet. Science agrees that our universe is some 13 billion years old, that a great collision of gases formed matter, stars formed, life emerged. And telescopes in space are searching for those first lights, looking back in time to help us understand the origins of all known realities. And of course, in this discourse, we inevitably ponder the question, how did it start? Who created this? From what or from whom do we get our existence? Existence is beyond the power of words, says Lao Tzu. But of course, we are Unitarians, so we're going to try anyway, despite what he or others say. So let's begin our explorations with those who considered this question long, long ago and have influenced so much of the discourse of the past thousands of years. In his Metaphysics, Aristotle says, if there is nothing eternal, then there can be no becoming, for there must be something which undergoes the process of becoming, that is, that from which things come to be, and the last member of this series must be ungenerated, for the series must start with something, since nothing can come from nothing. Now, Aristotle was writing in the 300s before the Common Era, and metaphysics is the study of existence and the nature of things that exist. That is what metaphysics is. Thomas Aquinas, the Dominican friar, teacher, and priest, read and he studied Aristotle in the 13th century. Now, lots of things are happening this weekend. Today happens to be Thomas's feast day in the Roman Catholic calendar. So I think his ideas are worth considering, for what he wrote had a substantial influence on Christian thought for centuries, and it still does today. He was initially a philosopher who invited us to look at the world, the stuff of the senses, to make the case for the existence of God. He says that we can achieve true knowledge by using our reason, and we are big fans of that. And where there is an apparent contradiction, we may argue here, we fall back, he says, on our faith as revealed in sacred scripture. Now, at the age of 19, Thomas entered the Dominican order, but he was kidnapped by his brothers with the support of his family, and he was held captive for 2 years. They tried to convince him not to continue his vocation and join the Dominican order. They instead wanted him to go to the much more venerable and illustrious Benedictine monastery at Monte Cassino. The Dominicans at the time were mendicants, itinerant preachers, poor, and they did not live in grand monasteries with all the privileges that are bestowed on its inhabitants. Back to his thinking. Thomas believed that for believers, a full understanding of their faith demands a realization in which the world of finite things discloses to the reflective mind the God in whom they already believe through a life sustained by prayer. Now, at the time, people were not reading the Bible. The Bible wasn't available until centuries later in the Reformation. Their faith was mediated by the clergy, the Bible. Christians accepted what their church taught them about the world, And today we can see that even that is true today. But at the time, there were pockets of dissent, and heretics were making their mark, and Thomas's own religious order was established in 1221 to counter those heresies. And the particular heresy that Dominic was concerned with was the idea, the Albigensian idea, that the world of physical things was evil, but the world of the spirit was good. And these ideas scandalized the church at the time and led to vicious and violent crusades against these people. But back to Thomas. Philosophy and its sister study, natural theology, was not something very mainstream in the 13th century. Thomas argued that the natural world was full of evidence of the existence of God. And you might have heard of the five ways, his five arguments for the existence of God. And essentially, you would use natural knowledge or sense knowledge rather than scripture or revelation. This is called natural theology, basically talk about God without revelation. So theology is talk about God. Natural theology, talk about God without revelation. And by revelation, we mean that all that is contained in the scriptures and accepted through faith. And of course, in Roman Catholic theology, revelation is extended to include truths contained in church doctrine as set out by the Pope. And Thomas was declared Doctor of the Church after his death, and his teaching had a huge influence on the development of dogma and doctrine in mainstream Christianity. So I just want to talk about the first two ways that he presents to us. So the first way involves a reflection of the reality of movement and change. By acknowledging that there is movement and change, we are led, he argues, to posit a being that is not subject to that change, to that movement. He says, now anything changing is being changed by something else. Thomas used the example of fire and wood and their movement from potential to actuality. The actual heat of the fire causes wood, able to be hot, to become actually hot, and so causes change in the wood. And then he uses the simple example of a stick. Unless it is moved by a hand, the stick will not move anything else. And so we are forced, he says, to come to the first cause that is not subject to change. And this, he suggests, is what is understood by God. So the second way is very familiar to the first. It is dealing with the cause of that change. So this change, what caused, what came before the change? In the first way, Thomas is reflecting on that things change by being acted upon. So I move the pencil, it is changed. Now he is considering things as agent causes. There is a chain of cause and effect, leading to a very first cause. Where did it all start? He says, in the observable world, causes are found ordered in series. We never observe, nor ever could observe, something causing itself, for that would mean it preceded itself, and that's not possible. So the universe and the things contained therein depend on other things for their existence. Everything that sustains me in existence is other than me. Everything that sustains me in life and existence is outside of me. So it is with the universe. So then he says we are forced to postulate some first agent cause to which people give the name God. But we know that things exist and we understand them as finite, coming into being and going out of being. This pencil I will use and pare down eventually to nothing. But how can we move from affirming that things are, whether they explain themselves or not, to affirming the existence of some being that has all the opposite characteristics of what we know to be real, that is, an unmoved mover? That is quite a leap. Now, generations of theologians and philosophers have been arguing ever since, and we will argue into the future, no doubt, Now, David Hume was an 18th century philosopher, and he argued against this talk about God using observing the world, natural theology. He says, "What a noble privilege it is of human reason to attain the knowledge of the Supreme Being, and from the visible works of nature be enabled to infer so sublime a principle as the Supreme Creator. But turn the reverse of the medal," he says, the other side of the coin. "Survey most nations and most ages. Examine the religious principles which have in fact prevailed in the world. You will scarcely be persuaded that they are anything but sick men's dreams. If you really observe the world, you could not infer a creator, a God from that." I wrote an essay about Hume's arguments as a philosophy student in the 90s. And I argued that Hume was hard-hitting, blasphemous, but honest. I can't remember what mark I got for that conclusion in that particular essay. You see, Hume, more like myself as well, worried about getting into trouble with the established church. And his most controversial writing was only published posthumously. He concluded his treatise on the subject with, "Ignorance is the mother of devotion," a maxim that is proverbial and confirmed by general experience. And I agree. Look at the bloody divisions among people whose objection to the other is based on religion. He was arguing that all our knowledge is subjective. Others at the time said, no, the truth of the world was objective and available to a human being. Just because I move this pencil this way doesn't mean the next time I move it, it is going to go the same way. But if Thomas were here today, I guess he would appreciate our spirit of looking to science, using our reason and our commitment to seeking out the truth wherever it may be found. We should constantly challenge ourselves to look beyond our own particular worldview. This is what Thomas did at the time by embracing the pagan Aristotle and also many early pagan and Islamic philosophers like Averroes and Avicenna. Today, I'm sure he would look to those thinkers and dreamers, philosophers and theologians from many traditions who have contributed to this question in the centuries after him. And imagine what he would have written, given the advancement of scientific knowledge since his time in the 1200s. Thomas, of course, could not explain the existence of God or indeed the world using reason alone. So he said at the end, "It was necessary for the sake of human salvation that certain truths that surpass human reason be made known to us through divine revelation." And that is his get-out clause. So to my question, does my existence, does your existence, does the existence of the world around us explain themselves? Well, I don't know. But what I do know is that I do exist. Should I even concern myself with whether or not God exists? Perhaps God will show me in good time. Perhaps when I leave this particular plane of existence, I don't wish to sound dismissive of faith, belief in God, for I don't discount a creator, Aristotle's first cause, creator of beauty and truth. But I will not labor it. I will seek him or her out among the ordinary and the beautiful, the painful and the joyful, because we need to get on with living and try to be the best we can be. There is something which may be more mysterious and may be more vital to us, our soul, our anam, our breath, or that which gives us essence. And that is something I would like to explore next time I'm here. Finally, Lao Tzu again, my old friend. And thank you, Bridget, for introducing us to him. Life is a series of natural and spontaneous changes. Don't resist them. That only creates sorrow. Let reality be reality, Let things flow naturally forward in whatever way they like. Amen. And so to our third hymn. Our third hymn is number 23, Bring Many Names. Our notices, just to say first, if you would like to contribute to our services, other than the first reading, maybe standing up here and leading a service or doing an address, you are more than welcome. Please speak to me or our minister, Bridget Spain. Tea and coffee is served, as always, downstairs after the service. Please do join us. Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection with Pam is from 1:05 to 1:35 on Wednesday. Volunteers to join the Rota in the church, welcomers, flowers, Paul who did the flowers, our reader, makers of tea and coffee, service takers. We are looking for volunteers to join the Rota. That's basically what I wanted to say. Those to welcome, those to do flowers, those to read, and those to look after tea and coffee. Copies of Usculte, the February edition, is out now. It's on the table outside. The book club. The next book is Northern Protestants on Shifting Ground by Susan McKay. And the meeting is happening Wednesday, the 31st of January, in both the church vestry and on Zoom. So it begins at 7:30, the book club. And to our final prayer. Mystery of life and source of love and beauty, thank you for all the goodness and kindness we have received and are able to give. Let us share that goodness and kindness to strangers so that our world can become a more just and peaceful place. Thank you for the freedom to express our faith and search for the truth. May we share that spirit with all who seek to nourish their lives with hope and with truth. Amen. Our final hymn today is number 298, Wake Now My Senses.